With me to Acts chapter number 9. Great job, ensemble. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 9 this evening. It's wonderful to have Brother Vargo in the service with us this evening as well. He's with us this morning, and we're thankful that he came back to church Sunday night, and many people still praying for him to accept Christ as his Savior, but he's not quite there yet, but he's at least here. It's also great to have Derek Wilkerson with us. We'll introduce him more to you later on. But Derek is actually interning with us this summer, and was something that we're really thrilled about. We're thankful that he's coming on to internship with our pastoral staff. So he'll be with us. You'll see a lot more of him over the next few months. So you pray for him, because he has to do all the jobs that Michael doesn't want to do. And so that's kind of what that means. Somebody asked me, what is an intern? He just does everything that we don't want to do. That's basically what the intern gets to do. And we're thankful to have him here with us, also in the service tonight with us as well. So Acts chapter number 9, and we're going to start in verse number 10. And we're going to go verse 10 all the way down to verse number 19. Acts chapter 9, verse number 10, and down to verse number 19. If you found your place, and if you are able and willing, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 9, verse 10 to verse 19 is where we will be. Last week, Brother Raphael preached from this passage in Acts chapter 9, and he talked about the conversion of Saul, which is verse number 1, really the entire chapter, but verse number 1 to verse number 9. And of course, we know that Saul is this great persecutor of the church. He meets Christ as his Savior on the Damascus Road, and then Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. So it's a very, very important passage of Scripture that's taking place right here. It goes from Saul, meets Christ as his Savior, and then from this point forward, really, he moves on, and the Lord says, you're no longer Saul, but you are now Paul, and that's, you're familiar with that name, the Apostle Paul. That's the same guy that's being talked about in Acts chapter 9. So now we're in verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, so the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, hear the sweetness in the words. Hear the softness of the text. Putting his hands on him, this great persecutor, the man who was responsible for Stephen's death, the man who's there to arrest and imprison Christians, the hater of the church, and putting his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and that thou mightest be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and in my heart this evening. Give us strength, give us wisdom, give us discernment. And I pray that we would have a good time around your word, and then later, Father, around the fellowship table. And in your son's name we pray, and all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Very, very simple thought this evening. Very simple thought this evening. It's twofold. First, God loves the church. God loves the church. And God, in particular Jesus, considers any attack against the church as an attack against himself. This is what he says to Saul on the road, which we didn't read. You studied last week, but we didn't read. But he interacts. He intervenes on the journey. He stops Saul and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's a very, very simple question. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you attacking me? And here's a question for us. Was Saul attacking Jesus? No. Jesus is in heaven. Was Saul trying to murder Jesus? The answer is no. Jesus has already died on the cross. He'd already risen from the dead. And he's already ascended to heaven's gates and into the right hand of the Father. So why would Jesus say, Saul, you are persecuting me. You are attacking me. Here's why he would say that. Because any attack against the church, Jesus considers an attack against himself. An attack against the church, Jesus considers an attack against himself. God loves the church so much so that he gave his son for it, and Jesus loves the church so much that any harm brought to the church, Jesus considers as harm brought to himself. You should heed that very, very closely before you say what you don't like about the church. Before you tell somebody what you think about the church, you should step back and you should remember that the church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ. So when you talk about my wife, me and you are going to have problems. Right? Nobody goes, well, listen, Dave, I like you. I just hate your wife. Doesn't work that way. If you like me, you got to like my wife. This is how it goes. And Jesus considers an attack against the church as an attack against himself. I feel like we don't really carry that weight as is laid out for us in the scripture. Christ loves the church. And when we say the church, we do not mean just a universal idea of the church. We mean the church, a called out group of believers who assemble together locally, who fellowship with one another on a regular basis, who gather together to hear the word of God as it's taught and preached and read, and who fellowship one with another regularly. The church. The church. When we say God loves the church, we do not mean drywall and lights and pews. We mean God loves the church, the people that make up the local New Testament church. That's you and that's me. And sometimes we try to distance these things and we try to make them all kind of separate ideas, and well, I don't really mean it that way. Saul might not have meant it that way, but Jesus took it that way. You can say, I like you, but I don't like your wife. And I go, well, let's go. You go, well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, there's no other way for me to take it except that you don't like my wife. And that's a problem, right? So first prong is God loves the church. And Jesus considers any attack against the church, any harm brought to the church, as harm brought against himself. And God loves the church so much that he's intervening on behalf of the church. Here comes Saul to persecute the church. God loves the church. Jesus loves the church. So Jesus stops him. He says, whoa, where do you think you're going? Where do you think you're going? And then, of course, we learned last week the conversion of Saul, the transformation of Saul, which eventually leads to Paul. Then he leads to this point. Here he is, Saul, now blinded. You can imagine he gets up off of his knees on the Damascus Road. They take him. They put him in the house of Judas. In the house of Judas, he can't see. He doesn't have any idea what happened to him. All he knows is Jesus showed up, and his life is completely transformed and changed. What we do know is he's in Judas's house, and he's praying. He doesn't really know who. He doesn't really know how. He's just praying out, and he's saying, God, you got to do something for me. God has given him a vision of some man by the name of Ananias, who is at least at some point going to come. He's going to help Paul understand everything that happened to him. And while all of this is taking place on the Damascus Road, God comes and visits a man by the name of Ananias, and he knocks on the door and he says, Ananias, verse 10. He says one word, Ananias. He says just one word. He just calls his name, Ananias. I have a job for you, because there's someone who needs to understand something about me and about what I'm doing, and so I'm sending you to teach him what it is. And you can imagine Ananias is like, this sounds great. This is going to be a fun, wonderful discipleship opportunity. Lord, who do you want me to disciple? His name is Saul of Tarsus. Have you heard of him? And Ananias responds, yeah, I heard of that guy. And he's a nice guy. He doesn't do nice things. He doesn't say nice words. He is not tolerant toward believers. You must have the wrong Saul. No, that's the right one, because I have great things in store for him, and you are the one that's going to go tell him. So prong one, God loves the church, and he intervenes on behalf of the church. Prong two, there are no accidental people in your life. The people that God has placed in your life through a local New Testament church are placed there for a reason, and they are placed there for a purpose. You can think of 123 years of history here at First Baptist, and what you have to say is 123 years. You know what that means? That's a whole lot of people. 123 years is a whole lot of people walking through the doors of the First Baptist Church. And God has brought people into our life. God places people into our lives for our own good. The people that God has placed in your life and in my life were meant to teach us something about God, to show us something about ourselves, or to help us learn something that God desired for us to learn in our lives. So while God is moving and saving Saul on the Damascus Road, God is simultaneously moving in the life and the heart of a man by named Ananias on the other side of town, and he's saying, guess what, I have a job for you. There's a relationship I want you to build with this someone. There are no accidental people in your life. The people that God has placed in your life have been placed there for your good. So several things about this relationship. First, there's a noticeable readiness. That's verse 10. Ananias responds to the Lord. I'm at the end of verse 10. Look at it. And he said, behold, I am here. Behold, I am here. The willing people are the used people. Everyone goes, man, I would love the opportunity to disciple somebody like the Apostle Paul. Imagine that. Imagine being the guy who sits across the table and disciples the next great apostle. But at the moment that Ananias discipled him, he was not the next great disciple. You see, the willing people are the people that are used. Ananias appears ready. He appears willing. He stands at the edge of the door of his house, and God says, Ananias, I got a job for you to do. I got something. And Ananias doesn't go, well, I'm kind of comfortable here. You get later on into the book of Acts, and you'll read about Ananias as a leader in the church. Church historians would tell you that perhaps Ananias was the leader of the church there in Damascus, and so perhaps this is Ananias' job. Maybe Saul was coming for Ananias himself. We don't know. But Ananias is being used in a great way. And Ananias doesn't go, well, you know, I'm kind of busy. I got people I'm supposed to do. I got a sermon I got to write. I've got my own plans. I got my own Sunday school lesson to prepare. I got my own ideas. Why don't you just send somebody else? The willing are the used. When it comes to the service of God, hear me, the willing are the used. When it comes to Christian service, the willing are the used. He said, I want God to use me in a big way. Good. Or how willing are you to be used? This happens a lot of times, especially, you know, people come and say, Pastor, I got this great idea. I know this wonderful, wonderful thing that we can do. Our church can start this brand new ministry. We can just, this will be an amazing. There'll be times when we start brand new ministries and praise the Lord for that. But whenever that happens, I always want to look at that person and go, what are you currently doing right now? Like, we have all kinds of ministries. We need all kinds of help. We have all kinds of places for you to teach or lead or serve or sing or volunteer or help in some way. And I go, that's great. And that might be the next big ministry. You know, this one church, this one time I heard did this one thing. And I think it would be great if our church did it. And I'm going, we're already doing way too much. Why don't we just jump in and start with what we've got? The willing are the used. There's this noticeable readiness on the life of Ananias. Ananias isn't just sitting waiting. As I counsel singles that come to the office sometimes, they'll be like, well, get some counsel. You know, I'm thinking about getting married. And what do you think about getting married? What do you think it's a good thing for me to get married? I'm always like, yeah, I mean, getting married is good. Do you have any options? No. Do you have a job? No. Do you own a car? No. Okay, you're not ready to get married. Just go. Just get out. Like, let's start here, right? Let's start with a job. Let's start there. Ananias stands ready. Ananias is willing. Why is Ananias the one who is used? Because Ananias was the one who was ready to be used. There's a noticeable readiness. There's a natural recognition. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street that is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas, for there is one named Saul of Tarsus. For behold, look at the last phrase. For behold, he, what? What is it, church? He prayeth. What's Saul doing? Saul is praying. What is this indication of Saul's heart? Saul is crying out to God, and he's asking for help. He's calling out to God and he's asking God for help. And what God is doing is God saying, okay, I'm going to send you help. The help comes in the form of a man named Ananias. That's verse 12. Saul is calling out to God saying, God, I need someone to show me what happened to me. I need someone to teach me. I need help in my life. Saul is making this clear admission, and that is simply this. He does not know all that he needs to know. Hey, listen to me, church. We do not know all that we need to know. You don't know all you need to know. There is room for improvement on all of our parts. There is room for improvement from everyone. Saul keeps this same spirit. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Saul keeps this same spirit through his entire life because he gets to the end of his life. And what does he say? I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the call, for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul keeps this attitude his whole life, that he can learn, that he needs to learn, that he needs someone to teach him. We do not know all we need to know. You do not know all that you need to know. 123 years of history is wonderful, but we have not arrived yet. We aren't there yet. There's still people to be saved. There's still a difference to make. There's still the gospel that needs to be spread out. And once we reach everyone in the city of Long Beach, then we can take a break. But until then, what we can say is just, I want to know more. I want to grow more. I want to learn more. I want to continually progress in my relationship with God. There's a natural recognition on the part of Saul. Could you imagine if Saul would have been laid up in bed, blinded? Here comes Ananias. Ananias says, "Hey, I heard you had a problem." And Saul says, "Mind your own business." This is the way it happens most of the time. "Hey, I would like to help you." "I don't want your help." "No, but let me help you. I think I could give you some answers." "Stay away from me." No, everything is good. There is from the life of Saul here this willingness to be vulnerable because Saul knows he needs help. There is from the life of Saul here a willingness to be vulnerable because Saul knows that he needs help. Saul knows he does not know all that he needs to know. Saul knows that he does not know all that he needs to know, and neither do you, and neither do I. Neither do you, neither do I. There's this needy resolution, verse number 13. "And Ananias answered the Lord, 'I have heard many things by this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints.'" Hey, listen, one of the reasons why perhaps your relationships are really struggling is because of the mistakes that you have made in your past. The people go, "Well, I would have better relationships with people in the church, but people just, whatever reason, they don't like me." Well, it might be because you're in a similar position as Saul, and that is you're going around causing harm to anyone who gets close to you. Like, one of the reasons why we don't have the depth in relationship that we should is because of our own mistakes, because of our own failures, because of our own flaws. Not because of the mistakes or failures of someone else, but because of our own mistakes. So one of the reasons why Ananias is hesitant in moving toward him is he's going, "I want to reach out, but are you sure, Lord? Like, this is the guy? You sure he didn't get this messed up? You sure it's not another Saul? No, this is the guy." And yet one of the obstacles to relationship is the mistakes that Saul has made in his past. One of the reasons why you may feel isolated inside of a church culture, inside of relationship, is because of the mistakes you have made in your past. And if you have those mistakes, and all of us do, by the way, and if you have those mistakes, this is what I encourage you to do to solve it. It starts just like this. Walk up to the person that you have made the mistake toward. Walk up to them. Take a really deep breath. Fix your jacket. And do this. "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." Look, can we try that all together? "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." All three of them. We're going to say them all together. Can we all say them together? Group participation tonight. Wives, record your husband saying this. This may be the only time you get them on record. Three things. Ready? Let's say them together. Ready? "I'm sorry. I was wrong." Yeah, some of you. You see, one of the things that keeps Saul from good relationship is the decisions that Saul made in his past. This haunts Saul from, you get down to verse number 13. Everyone that heard about what was happening to Saul, they were all like, "Nah, this is the guy that was destroying believers." What's haunting Saul throughout his life? These past decisions. Saul is constantly having this accusation brought up. "Aren't you that guy that was killing people? Aren't you responsible for Stephen?" And Saul is constantly having to go, "You know what, that was me, but that's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I am sorry for the hurt, and I'm sorry for the harm, and I'm sorry for the wrong. Would you please forgive me?" You see, one of the reasons why our relationships aren't better is because we haven't said that in a really long time. Husbands, I'm talking to you. So wives, you better say amen, and you better smile, and you better nod your head right now, because I am helping your cause right now. There's this needy resolution. There's this necessary risk, verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Hey, I need you to understand something, because it's easy to think of like church disagreement when you read this. This is not Saul and Ananias, they just had a church disagreement. You know, he thought the color of the carpet should be blue, and he thought the color of the carpet should be red, and they just didn't see eye to eye on it. This is not Ananias and Saul have a disagreement. This is Saul wants to murder Ananias. Like one is serious, and one is a joke. Like one is just eye offensive. Red carpet, really? One is just eye offensive, and the other results in no life. This is not just disagreement. So when God says to Ananias, go see Saul, Ananias is going, yeah, but we disagree on a lot of things. No. Ananias is going, if I do, he's going to kill me. He's a headhunter. He's a headhunter of Christians. I'm a Christian. Headhunter of Christians and Christians don't mix. It doesn't work good for Christians. And he's going, no, that's exactly who I want you to go see. There's a necessary risk. Hear me. Christianity always calls you out of your comfort zone. Always calls you out of your comfort zone. He's always pulling you out of that natural, easy, comfortable, status quo life. He's always pulling you and pulling you and pulling you into deeper water and deeper water and deeper water. He's pulling you. You say, why? Dave, why would God do that? Why would he always be pulling me out of my comfort zone? Why would he always be asking me to do these things? Here's why. Because that's where you know that he lives. That's where you can only and solely depend on him. So Ananias approaches the door of Judas's house, grabs the handle, opens the door slowly. Know what's waiting for him. He opens the door. All he knows is Saul's going to jump on him, arrest him, and have him stoned like he had Stephen stoned. He doesn't know any different. God doesn't say to Ananias, no, but he came forward in revival meeting on the Damascus Road, and he got saved, and he filled out a decision card, and he's already walked through the continued discipleship with Brother Miller. He doesn't say that. He just says, go see Saul. He's blind and in a house. You got the wrong guy. No. Go see him. There's great things in store for him. There's this necessary risk. I like the fact that Saul or Ananias tries to give excuse. Verse 13, verse 14, he tries to give excuse. Verse 15, Jesus, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name unto the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I love how verse 15 starts, go thy way. Listen, it demands immediate service. It's immediate service. Okay, fine, let me pray about it. Let me sleep on it. Let me talk to a couple friends. Let me get a couple counselors. No. This is the voice of the Lord. No, Ananias, I don't want your excuse. I don't want your reasons. I don't want why you can't. Just get up and go. The Lord demands immediate service from Ananias. Ananias, I'm certain if Ananias is anything like me, I'm certain he would have been content to step back and say, let's just let it play out. Let's see what happens. You know, this guy, he's new, and we're not really for sure if we're going to like him or not. Let's just let it roll, and then we'll decide. No, go that way. Go right now. Go right now. Last one. There's a nurtured relationship. This is verse 17. Verse 17 is the most beautiful verse, I think, in all this passage about Ananias. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way. He entered into the house of Saul, and putting his hands on him. Saul, his whole life, had been trying to put his hands on Christians. And now here comes a Christian. He's putting his hands on Saul. And putting his hands on him, he put him in a chokehold and made him tap out and say, Ananias is the man. If your Bible says that, you have the wrong Bible. Paul apparently has the wrong Bible. And Ananias went his way and entered into his house, and putting his hands on him, he said, hear the tenderness, Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, they received sight forthwith. He arose and was baptized. Listen to the tenderness, verse 19. And he received meat and was strengthened. What does he do? Like, just very practically, what does he do? Come here. Alex, come here. What does he do? Very practically. Here's exactly what he does for Saul. You are Saul, the great persecutor of the church. And here's what he does. Brother Alex, why don't we get some coffee and Pop-Tarts? It says meat, but in the Greek, that means Pop-Tarts. Let's get some, and let's talk about what happened. Okay, it's very physical, it's very real, it's very tangible, it's very... You've been in moments in your life where something someone said was just in one ear and out the other. It didn't really mean anything, it was just kind of passing. But you've also been in moments in your life where just a touch, just a hug, just something tender, something tangible, something real. It's just brought peace to that moment. It's hard to be mad at somebody when they're doing this, you know what I mean? You mad at me right now?
No, sir.
You love me right now?
Of course.
Yeah, there you go. This is very real. He got very close to him. He called him Brother Saul. It's very personal. He addressed him up close. He didn't send him an email. Brother Alex, just so you know, Jesus told me you got saved, but I don't know if I trust it or not, so you can prove yourself. I heard that you like blue carpet and I like red carpet. No, he went and said, hey, can we talk about this? Let's get a cup of coffee and let's talk about this. Thanks. It's very tangible, it's very real. It's right in front of me. You see how it's like very simple, very practical this is? Don't pull out of here what's not there. You see how easy it is it to get mad behind a computer screen? How difficult is it to say the same thing in front of someone's face? Ooh, we got quiet. Food is waiting. Otherwise, I would keep talking about that one. 800 hot dogs are waiting downstairs. Oh, how easy is it? Well, I'll tell them. Ching! Ching! That's a typewriter for anybody under the age of 25. That's a typewriter. If you're Brother Eggy, it was like... Just teasing, it wasn't better, wasn't it? Let's get coffee and talk about it later. It's very real, it's very tangible, it's very physical. Listen, the Christian life is meant to be lived in relationship one with another, not through a screen, but up close and personal and vulnerable and transparent and honest and true and open. And I need help, Ananias. You've got to help me. And there's this vulnerability from Saul in this passage. There's this willingness from Saul in this passage. But there's also this courage and this bravery and this reaching down deep from Ananias. And he's going, oh, I don't know if this is going to work out. I might be the next Stephen. Here we go. Life lived in that relationship. What happens? What happens when life is lived in that relationship? What's the goal? Ananias and Saul are best buddies? No. The goal is Christ was straightway preached in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's the goal. Why work on relationship? Why spend time one with another? Why build the body of Christ in fellowship? Why reach out? Why talk? Why fellowship? Why do these things? Why be vulnerable? Why admit wrongs? Why ask for forgiveness? Why? So Christ can be preached, that's why. Because when you're sitting there, mad at her over there, Christ and His Spirit is quenched. When you're sitting there and you're just stewing and you're angry and you just wait till I get to post something back. Meanwhile, Christ is preached and His Spirit is quenched in your heart. And quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Dear church, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. If you've been a member of this church for more than 25 years, you've been a member of this church for more than 25 years, Would you just stand just for a second? Would you stand to your feet if you're able? Would you just stand to your feet? You've been a member of the church for more than, some people are counting. They're like, 1, 2, 3, 4. Brother Bumakod, keep your socks on. Please keep your socks on. If you've been a member of the church for more than 25 years, let's see, there in the balcony, Ms. Jean, anyone else? More than 25 years. Would you stand? Can we give everyone just a round of applause? More than 25 years. Can we give them a, isn't that great? Stay standing. Watch. 25 years. Have there been some disagreements? Okay, don't say them out loud. Just nod your head, okay? We don't want to cause a riot. Have there been some disagreements? Sure. Have you liked everything all along the way? No, of course not. But it's not about what we like. Is this what, that's what every one of these members are saying. It's not about what we like. It's not about me getting red carpet. It's not about me getting blue carpet. It's not what it's about. What's it about? It's about Christ being preached. Amen. It's about what these young adults sang about. It's about the lost being told the good news of salvation. It's not my preference. It's not your preference. It's not my likability. It's not your likability. It's not how I see it. It's not how you see it. It's about Christ being preached. You have some disagreements along the way? Do you have some relationships along the way that you had to go back to and say, you know what, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I was out of bounds. I shouldn't have said that. But I love this church. I care for this church. I want to help the church. You have some moments like that? Absolutely. We all have. And here's the thing. If in 123 years from now, you want to be a part of this same story, you know what you're going to have to do? The same exact thing that these folks have done. And here's the thing, they haven't done it one time. Like, it would be okay if it were like one time, right? Like, if it was just one person out of all the years, if there one person has bothered you, just one person, then we can deal with that. But it's not just been one person that's kind of rubbed you the wrong way. Huh, Brother Julio? You rub everybody the wrong way. No, I'm just teasing. It's not been just one person. It's been a lot of people, huh? It's about life lived in relationship. I mean, can I put you on the spot? Is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. Oh, it's worth it. Time and time again, it's worth it. Thank you for standing, Ms. Jean. I appreciate that. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Hey, here's what I'm trying to tell you, church. This is one moment, one leg of the race. That's what this is. This is one leg of the race. So should God withhold His coming? I think he's coming. I think he's coming real, real soon. That's what I think. But should God withhold his coming and not come back in our lifetime, then here's what this is. This moment right here is one leg of the race. And 123 years ago, they started a journey. And we ought to be so thankful for every person who throughout the 123 years, God has brought across our paths, God has put in our lives, even the ones that rubbed us the wrong way, even the ones that caused problems, even the times where we had to bite our tongue, even the times where we had to take a risk and reach out and hope it was going to work for the best, even the times where we had to sit down and have long cups of coffee and say the same things over and over again, even the times when we had to ask for forgiveness, even the times when we had to say that we were wrong. And 123 years of that has brought us to this moment. And here's what I'm asking you. 123 years from now, what will they have? 123 years from now, what will they have? Because of the time and the energy and the vulnerability and the courage and the work and the patience that we spend. Remember when you were a kid, you played the little egg race game and you had the spoon and they had to put the egg on the spoon and then you had to take the egg and put it on the spoon? Remember how delicate you had to be holding the spoon and running and making sure it got put on there okay? We're one leg of the race. That's it. And I don't know about you, but I want our leg, I want our journey, I want our part. If it's 50 years, if it's 45 years, if I kill over with a heart attack tomorrow, I hope I don't. But if I do, check my wife, because she has a great insurance policy on me. She probably murdered me. What, did I say that a lot? And I hope I get, here's what I want. I want that to just be handed off to those who come behind us. So that Christ might straightway be preached in Long Beach. That's it. That's the goal. That's it. Nothing else. Just preach Christ. That's it. Nothing more, nothing else. That's it. So we want Christ to straightway be preached. So 123 years from now, they can look back and they can start way back in the beginning where a group of pilgrims came to the city, they looked for a Baptist church, they couldn't find one, and it was eight people who met together for a prayer meeting in someone's house. This is how First Baptist begins. Eight people meet together for a prayer meeting, and now look where we sit today. What will your part be? What will your part be? What will my part be? What will we do to ensure that we can keep passing this on to those who come behind us? A lot of credit is given to Stephen for the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Many people will say, if you listen and you'll read Paul's writings and you'll compare them to Stephen's last testimony, as Stephen is being stoned, Stephen preaches this unbelievable sermon, and as he's being stoned, if you compare Stephen's final testimony to Saul's preaching ministry, you will find this, like, a lot of similarities. And people say Stephen's death had this major, massive impact on Saul's life. And I don't discredit that. I don't even argue with that. It's probably true. But how much more important is the ministry of a man by the name of Ananias? How much more important? Stephen was the soul winner. Jesus is the saving agent. And along comes Ananias. And you know the amazing thing? Ananias blows into the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 9. He appears again in Acts chapter 8, just like half of a verse, and then he's off the scene. He's there, and then he's gone. You don't even hear from him. But how important of a role did he play? Never underestimate how God is using you in the hearts and lives of people around you. Never underestimate how God is using you in the hearts and lives of people around you. I went longer than I intended to tonight. I appreciate your patience. Let's stand together for prayer.